The Gospel Light and Truth Crusade is a podcast of our ministry, which you can find at www.gospellightandtruthcrusade.com, and is hosted by Christian evangelist, author, and GLTC founder, Tony Keaton. The program attempts to strengthen and edify the body of Christ by combating false doctrines and errant teachings that have corrupted the simple faith of the work of Jesus. We also look at contemporary issues from a biblical perspective as well as prophetic events and prove that the Bible holds the key to our past, present, and future. By giving you good sound Bible doctrine and good sound Bible teaching, the Gospel Light and Truth Crusade helps you to make good, sound decisions for yourself and your family. Welcome to the Gospel Light and Truth Crusade. I'm your host, Tony Keaton. Saints, I know that it's been a while since I did a podcast, and I want to apologize for that. There's just a lot of things going on in my life, and if you've been to the website and if you've read any of my testimony, then you can certainly understand what I mean when I say that things are going on with me. I'm just not always up to doing a podcast. There's time, you know, a podcast takes time. I don't have very much time. You have to be not necessarily in the mood. If you got to be in the mood to do a podcast, especially one of this nature, then you're going to have a problem. Because seldom will you be in what we normally consider a mood to do something like this. This is a labor of love. It's also a labor of obedience. I do this because this ministry has been given to me of the Lord Jesus Christ to do his will. So I'd like to apologize to you, but I'd also like to apologize to the Lord Jesus Christ for allowing Satan to hinder me from getting these things done. But I'll be honest with you, saints. If you're looking for a podcast to come from me like every Monday, like most podcasters, you know, they tell us that, if you want to grow your audience, that you ought to do a podcast on a regular basis, that it needs to be consistent, not necessarily on a particular day, or not necessarily must it come out every week. It can be once a month, once every 2 weeks, once every 3 months, what have you. But they say that it's good practice to be consistent so that your listeners can expect to hear from you on a particular day and know they're going to get something from you. I'm going to tell you something, saints. I can't promise you that one. I would sure like to get podcasts done on a consistent basis, on a regular basis, but that I just don't see that happening. I've been doing this now for, 4 years? I'm sorry, 3 years. And it's just not. After 3 years, I still can't manage to get a podcast out every week. And so I don't think that I'm going to ever be able to do that. And that's not thinking negatively. That's just thinking realistically, because my life is not it's just not going to be possible for me to do this every week. But then again, maybe it will. You know, whatever's going on today may not be going on tomorrow or next week. So pray for me, saints. I guess that's what I'm trying to get you to do. I'm trying to get you to understand that that I'm not always going to be doing that, that my life is not always going to permit me to turn out a podcast on a consistent basis. So I need your prayers, saints. If you want me to get a podcast out every week, I'm going to need your prayers to do this, because it's just not happened up until this point. So pray for me. And if it's the Lord's will, then I certainly will begin to get podcasts out every week. Saints, on Mother's Day, I received an email from a young lady who was very sad. She told me that her plans for the day were ruined when her daughter became ill. And I sometimes get emails from Christians whose trials may be causing them to experience a crisis of faith, or perhaps even doubt the goodness of God. But this was the first time that someone ever admitted to me that her trials were causing her to actually hate God. And this is what this lady told me, that because of the things that she's going through, she's beginning to hate God. And you're going to, when I read her letter to you, you will hear this. Now, hate is it's a serious word, and it's a word that people don't normally throw around as lightly as we tend to throw around the word love. You know, we say we love anything. We love this pair of shoes. I love my dog. I love your hair today. You know, we just throw that word around. But people don't normally throw around the word hate. When people use the word hate, they're usually pretty close to the truth. If they say they hate something, they pretty much do hate it. It's not always the case, but it's the case a lot of the time, if not most of the time. So when this lady, her name is Gretchen, so when Gretchen told me that she was beginning to hate God, then that really got my attention. And so I wrote her back. But let's get to Gretchen's email. And I begin. Hello, Steelman. I found your website when I did an internet search on curses. Today is Mother's Day, as well as my 18th wedding anniversary. My husband, daughter, and I had very special plans for celebrating two such special occasions today. I was so excited and happy. I had been listening to a series of sermons that were recommended to me, and I was feeling so peaceful and happy and growing so much spiritually. Then yesterday, my daughter became sick, so all our special plans had to be canceled. I had prayed and pleaded the blood of Jesus that she would be protected from getting sick and that we would all have a wonderful time today. This sort of thing happens every time we have special plans. Either one of the three of us gets sick, usually my daughter, or something else will happen to ruin our plans. I am sick of always being disappointed. Every time I start getting closer to God and Jesus, very disappointing things happen. I am starting to hate God. He doesn't answer my prayers, and I really don't think that He wants me or my family to be happy. I have already renounced my sins and become born again. Regarding Catholicism, I have Catholic friends and family who glide through life on a perpetual cloud of happiness. All I ask for was one day out of the year not to turn out to be a disappointment, but apparently that's too much to ask. Signed, Gretchen. And I wrote her a lengthy response that I won't read to you. What I'm going to do is, as I address the things that she says, then I will address some of the more salient points of Gretchen's email. And I'm doing this because I believe that a lot of people, I don't believe that Gretchen is alone. I believe that this happens to a lot of us. And I also don't believe when I mean, we get our plans ruined. Okay. I believe that this happens to a lot of us, especially Christians. And I also don't believe that Gretchen is alone as far as hating God. I know a lot of people hate God. And I believe that a lot of Christians also, or at least those who name the name of Christ also hate God for various reasons. And some of the reasons I would argue, or one of the reasons I would argue that many Christians may hate God, or many who name the name of Christ, at least many professed Christians who hate God, I would argue that one reason they do is because of what we go through as Christians. Not everyone can handle persecution. And so I believe that depending on what somebody's going through, they can really come to hate the Lord Jesus Christ because they think that the Christian life is supposed to be all fun and games. And I can tell you right now that it most certainly is not all fun and games. Now, I appreciated this lady's sincerity, and I'm sure that the Lord Jesus Christ does too, because not very few people are going to tell you that they hate God. She's the first that's ever told me that. I have gathered that others hate him. I know some people who act right now as though they hate God, though they claim they love him. But Jesus already knows about that. That's why the Bible says that one assurance that we have is that God knows those that are his. So it doesn't matter what we think. Jesus knows those who belong to him. And this is important, because if it were based solely upon what we believe, then we would be in trouble, would we not? Some of us who are saved and love the Lord wouldn't get a chance to go to heaven because they doubt it. And others who don't know the Lord would go to heaven because they always go around saying Jesus this, Jesus that. Thank God that it doesn't depend on that. Thank God that the Lord Jesus knows who really belong to him. That's more important, especially for those who are having problems with their faith, their problems believing. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus that even we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He will not deny himself. So even if we start to have our doubts, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's not going to doubt. He's not going to doubt that he's the Lord Jesus because we do. He's not going to doubt that he's God Almighty because we do. Our doubts are not going to stop the Lord Jesus Christ from being who he is and doing what he does. I'll tell you that right now, and I thank God for that. But let's get back to Gretchen's letter. As I said, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ appreciates her honesty, the fact that she can come out and say that she hates him. And that's not, don't understand that hating God, it's a sin to hate God, but it's not an unforgivable sin. If you find yourself hating God because you're going through something, the Lord Jesus knows what make you feel that way. So he understands. See, another thing he understands is the fact that if you hate him, you don't really know him. No one really knows the Lord Jesus Christ and hates him. The only one that knows him and hates him is Satan. Satan knows the Lord Jesus Christ, knows who he is, knows what he can do, knows he knows everything about him, and he still hates him. Satan is the only person in the history of creation that really knows God and yet hates him. That's not you and that's not me. Anyone that hates the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't know him. You, unless something is seriously wrong with you. You cannot know the Lord Jesus Christ and hate him, because to know him is to love him. I can tell you that. You know, doubtless all of us know something about God, but I would argue that very few of us actually know God, because once you know him, it is impossible to hate him. For to know God is to love God. To hate God would be to hate goodness. To hate God would be to hate truthfulness. To hate God would be to hate honesty. To hate God would be to hate love. In short, to hate God would be to hate everything that is good in the world. For the Bible says in James 1:17 that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. So you see, if it's any good, then God gave it to us. And if God can give good, then God is good. And the Bible tells us that God is good, and in him is no, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if you hate God, you don't really know him. And I believe that's one thing that Gretchen has to deal with. She doesn't really know God. But before we go further, let us go to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and get his blessing on this teaching. We pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you today before your throne of grace, and we ask that you would anoint my lips, Lord, and that you would allow me to speak only those things that you would have me speak in your name. And I'd also ask, Lord Jesus, that you would open the heart and the minds of the listener, that he would receive this teaching in the spirit in which it is given. Open our minds, Lord, and open our hearts, and teach us what you would have us to know today in your name. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. As I said, I don't think that Gretchen really knows the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's why she hates him. And I can tell you she doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. One reason she doesn't know him is because she doesn't know she doesn't know what the Christian life is really all about. And that came clear through her letter to me. You know, she complained that that every time she wants to do something, that anytime she wants to do something, her plans get destroyed. And then she went so far as to say that some of her friends seem to be gliding through life on a cloud of happiness. And so somehow she has come to believe that the Christian life is all fun and games. And we know for a fact that the Christian life is not at all fun and games. It's a beautiful life. I'm a Christian. I love being a Christian. I'll tell you that right now. I wouldn't have it any other way. However, it's not fun. Okay. It's not like going to a football game. It's not like hanging out with your buddies. It's not like going surfing. You know, the Christian life is not about having fun. It's about being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Christianity is all about. It's about being obedient. It's about doing the will of God. And sometimes doing the will of God is going to cost you something. Believe me, it doesn't have to cost you, you know, your wedding anniversary or a happy, joyous Mother's Day celebration. But it's going to cost you something to be a Christian. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said that we are going to suffer. Suffering is part of the Christian existence. And this is not talked about. This is not talked about that often. We have come to believe, you know, listen to a lot of Christians' testimonies. They just talk about how, you know, they go around saying, have a blessed day. They're always smiling. They're always laughing. And it always seems like everything is just so great with them. And there's nothing wrong with that. Everything just may be really great with them. However, I can tell you that as someone who's been saved for a while and as somebody who struggles daily to do the will of God and to resist sin, I can tell you that it is impossible for you to always go around with a smile on your face. I seldom go, my face is not made that way. My face is not made to smile all the time. You know, some people have a mouth that's made that looks like they're always smiling, even when they're not. And some people have those happy eyes, you know, they can just be having the most terrible day, but there's something about their eyes. Their eyes are always smiling. I'm not one of those type of people. My mouth is made into a kind of a frown. I don't know why it's like that, but it's made that way. I'll catch myself sometime in the mirror. And I'm like, whoa, I got to change that because it doesn't look like the way I feel on the inside. But that's just an aside. Seriously, I'm happy most of the time, but I'm not happy in the way that we've come to believe that happiness should be. Happiness is not about our definition of happiness is getting what we want. But God's definition of happiness is when we get what he wants. And I can tell you from experience that a lot of times what God wants for us is not what we want for ourselves. We would want things to go differently. God has his own plans. And another thing, just because something is good to us does not mean that it's good for us. As a matter of fact, most of the things that are good to us are not good for us at all. And this is why God doesn't want us to do these things. Isn't it ironic that a lot of those things, that God does not want us to do are the things that make us happy or the things that we think make us happy? Because for a lot of those things that God, most of those things, if not all those things God does not want us to do, at some point we feel pretty bad about doing them. I don't care how good it felt today, tomorrow, it's not going to feel so good. And that's because it goes contrary to our spirit, which wants most of our spirits want to serve the Lord. Most of us that want to do good, we want to serve God. We want to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, but the Bible tells us that the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh lusteth against the spirit. And the two are contrary to one another so that you cannot do those things that you would. You know, to be a good person, you want to do right and you want to please God. Guess what? You're going to find yourself not being able to do a lot of the things that you think are okay. This is the way it goes. So what I see happening with Gretchen is she wants to be happy, and she has invested a lot of her life. It seems to me that she's invested a lot in certain particular days, like her anniversary and Mother's Day. Now, there's nothing wrong with celebrating Mother's Day. There's nothing wrong with celebrating your wedding anniversary. Those are good things. And we want to associate those things with good memories. However, we must understand that these things are, they may be good to us, but they're not necessarily good to God. It's not, God's not a killjoy and doesn't want us to have a good time. Now, it's not that, but it's that a lot of times we invest too much of ourselves in having a good time. We invest a lot of our happiness in certain days. Anniversaries and Mother's Day are two of those things. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in the Bible that one man esteemeth one day above another, and another man esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So Paul is telling us that, you know, some people put a lot of stock in certain days, you know, anniversaries, Mother's Day, birthdays, and things like that. But God does not necessarily care for those things. He doesn't mind when we make a big deal out of those days. This is not necessarily a bad thing to God. But we must understand that God is not looking at that. God doesn't want us to invest our happiness in a day, because when you do that, if something happens, as in this case with Gretchen, to ruin that day, then it ruins your happiness. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. If our happiness depends on a particular day and everything going just right, then if everything doesn't go just right, then it's going to ruin our day. And if it ruins our day, then it's going to steal our joy. And if it steals our joy, then it's going to rob us of our victory. And if it robs us of our victory, then it's going to damage or destroy our testimony. Do you understand? And so, you know, the Bible tells us that we must rejoice evermore. We're supposed to always be joyful, but not because we had a great Mother's Day, not because we had a great wedding anniversary, not because, you know, we had a really great birthday party. We're supposed to be rejoicing because we're saved. We've been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're looking forward to that day when we're going to see him, and then we're going to enjoy the rest of eternity with him. This is what ought to make us happy on the inside, and knowing that he's looking down at us and he's smiling, knowing that we're doing those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's important. That's extremely important, to do those things that are pleasing in the sight of the Lord Jesus. This is where our joy comes from. If we depend on everything going right with our birthday, with our Mother's Day, with our anniversary, then we're going to be in trouble, because Satan knows that we've put a lot of stock in that day and that our happiness depends on that. And you know what he's going to do? He is going to do everything he can to destroy your happiness on that day, because he knows that you've put a lot of stock in it. This is the danger of us investing too much of ourselves in a particular day. It's just not a good thing. Let me give you a smidgen of my own personal testimony. My wife is a Roman Catholic. She's born and raised Roman Catholic, and of course, I'm a Christian evangelist. And I can tell you that ever since I got saved, we started having problems. We had them before, but ever since I got saved, we started having problems. And since I've had this ministry, I can tell you right now, we've had some serious problems, and they've gotten only more serious in the last couple of years. I can tell you that right now. We've got a newborn, and I don't know how that happened. we've got a newborn. That's supposed to be, and it is. It's a joyous occasion. But I can tell you what, on the flip side of that, here it is, a newborn coming in and everyone's. But on the flip side of that, there's a war, spiritual war going on between my wife and I. And I can tell you we go not days, not hours, not days, and not just weeks, but months without speaking to one another. Now, I don't want to get any more deeper into that, because then that's complaining. I don't want to complain. I mean, I understand what's going on, and it makes perfect sense. You know, same thing happened to Job. The same thing happened to King David. You know, both these men, both Job and both King David, both testified that the Lord God had put away what they say, the God has put their close acquaintances far from them. Job said that, and David said that, and that they and that they had problems even in their love lives. Okay, Job said that his wife's breath is strange to him, or he said his breath is strange to his wife. That's what he said. My breath is strange to my wife. What does that mean? You know, we don't even talk to each other. You know, I don't know when the last time I kissed her. You know, and David said the same thing. So this, and isn't it ironic that God said about both these men, he called them his faithful servants? He said that about David. He said that about Job, that they were his faithful servants. So if you're faithful to the Lord God, I can testify that Satan is going to come against you. And one thing he's going to do when he comes against you is he's going to come against you using your family. And God's letting this happen. This is what grows you up. I don't want to talk too much about this, but I'm just giving you a little background about my own situation before I continue. Now, birthdays come up. The last few birthdays in my house, only the last birthday, my son's birthday, was my wife and I present at that birthday. The other, I think the last three or four birthdays for my kids, one of us was there and the other one was not, because we just don't speak to one another. We just didn't want to be in the same. It just happened that we were not at the birthday party together. Either my wife was there and I wasn't there, or I was there and my wife wasn't there. I mean, this happens. And like I said, this, my boy's birthday was a little while ago and we both were there. It was the first time in a few birthdays that we were both there at the same birthday party and had a decent time. This happens. Now, if my happiness was dependent upon, you know, everything being perfect at a birthday party, then I would have been destroyed. It would have destroyed me, but it did not destroy me, because I expect these things. I know Satan is going to come against me and he's going to use my family to do it. And he's definitely going to use my wife to do it, because she's not saved. I had been expecting it, and here it happens. This happens. It happens, especially in the life of a Christian. This happens. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that the things that we go through as Christians are nothing different than what most people go through. The Bible says that the temptation that taketh you is only such that is common to man. So that means that everybody goes through these things. There's no difference between what you and I go through as Christians. Then there is no difference between what you and I go through as Christians and what non-Christians go through. We go through the same things. There are people who are not saved that are having a hard time, and there are people that are saved that are having a hard time. Tell me what the difference is. I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is this. The Bible goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10:13, but God is faithful, who will not let you suffer above you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you should be able to bear it. In other words, God will never put more on you than you can bear. This is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. God has promised us that he's not going to break us. If you are a broken Christian, then something's wrong with your Christian walk. If you're walking right with the Lord God, then no matter what you go through, it's not going to break you. It's just going to make you stronger. This is what non-Christians say. Whatever doesn't kill me will make me stronger. Well, this came out of the Bible. God said it first. God said it first. He's not going to let Satan break you. But he's going to let Satan test you. He's going to let Satan try you. He's going to let Satan put you in the furnace and purify you. And this is what it does. So what we go through is no different than what non-Christians go through. The difference is that they don't glorify God when they go through a problem. That's the first difference. The second difference is that they can be broken by their problems. God could allow and often does allow Satan to break people. We've all heard of a nervous breakdown. We've all heard of people who turn to drugs and alcohol and sex even to escape from their problems. We've all heard about people get committed to mental institutions because of a problem. And in extreme cases, we've heard about people who take their own lives because they just couldn't handle it. God has promised not to let us go through that. You understand? So we're going to have problems. But when you name the name of Christ, when you say that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and you start trying to live your life for him and only him and do those things that are pleasing his sight, I can tell you right now that Satan is going to come against you. He is going to come against you, and he's going to use any means that he can to affect you. So this is what this may be what Gretchen is going through now, because she says that every time that she does something like this, every time she plans something like this, something happens. So I think that what could be happening to Gretchen is that, you know, God could be understanding the fact that she is placing too much value on having a good time on certain days. She does not yet understand that as a Christian, she's going to suffer. It's not about having a happy life. And part of the reason I believe that I'm right when I say this, or that I could be right, is because she says that her friends, and she went even so far as to say my Catholic friends, are gliding through life on a perpetual cloud of, you know, happiness, or however she put it. And, you know, you can't be comparing yourself to other people. You know, the Apostle Paul even told us that. He told us that as Christians, that we make a mistake when we measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves. He said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. So you can't be comparing yourself to people that you know. You can't be comparing yourself to people that you know and saying, look at how happy these guys are. Why come I'm not that happy? You know, what we go through should not, how we feel should not be determined by how our friends feel and what they're going through. If they're having a great time and life just seems to be just so good to them, then you should just applaud that. Just be thankful that they're not going through what you're going through. Because think about this now. If your friends are happy and you're sad, then only two things can happen to you, or at least two. Either you're going to wish you were as happy as they are, or you're going to wish that they were as sad as you are. This is why it's a problem for us to compare ourselves to other people. You're looking at somebody else, they're happy. You say, I wish I was that happy. Well, you don't know what's making them happy. Maybe what's making them happy is something that's not good at all. You know, the Bible talks about that in the book of Psalms. The psalmist says that we should not be envious of the wicked when they prosper. We should not be jealous of them because everything is going great for them. The Bible says that. We're not supposed to be doing that. And by the same token, we should not want them to suffer like we suffer, because that's not right. We ought to want the best for them. We ought to be looking at somebody that's doing okay and be like, hey, that's great. I'm so glad. I'm glad you're not where I am. I'm glad you're having a better time in life, because this is not happening for me right now. I don't like the way I'm feeling right now. I'm glad somebody's smiling. And sometimes it really helps you when you're going through something. I'm talking personally. When you see somebody else that's doing okay, it ought to make you feel good, because you know that the whole world is not jacked up. Not everybody's suffering. If every single person on this planet were all suffering and there was no happiness, would you even want to be here? We shouldn't be walking around and everyone's all sad and we're happy because everyone's sad. That wouldn't do it for me. And we don't want everybody to be sad, because that can take you down. You think, man, is no one happy? Is everybody going through this? What kind of world is this? Everyone's not suffering like we are. And we ought to thank God for that. That everyone is not suffering, that somebody's smiling, that somebody you know is doing okay. And if you love people, then you really want them to be doing okay. You don't want them to be going through what you're going through. And as I said earlier, you don't necessarily want to be happy for the same reason your friends are. You don't know what they're doing to be happy. We only know so much about people. We don't know what's making them happy. It could be something that we don't want to, that we wouldn't wish on anyone. As Christians, I'm saying. And as I said, the King David wrote in the Psalms that we should definitely, we should not envy the wicked when we see them prosper, because we don't know how they got there. So the Apostle Paul was absolutely right. We should not measure ourselves by ourselves, and we should not compare ourselves among ourselves. And this is what Gretchen is doing when she says that, you know, her Roman Catholic friends are, you know, gliding through life on a perpetual cloud of joy or something like that, as she put it. And another thing, we don't really know. Everything is not what it appears to be. So when you see your friends and they seem to be doing okay, you don't know if they're really doing okay. Especially if they can see that you're not. A lot of people are like that. They see that you're doing bad. They're going to show you that they're having a better time in life than you are. Especially if they know you're a Christian. You know, there are a lot of people that want to say that, that Christians are fake. They were phony. They were hypocrites, and that our God doesn't really have any power, or that the Christian life is a life. There's no fun in it. You can't do this. You can't do that. All the Christian life is about is what you can't do, not what you can do. Can't touch this. Can't do that. Can't go here. Can't say this. Can't be what, you know. And so they would love to be able to point fingers at us when we're going through a hard time and say, see, that's the reason why I don't want to be a Christian. These guys, all they do is suffer, man. That's not what it's all about. So, you know, there are people like that, that point fingers at Christians that are going through a hard time and say, man, see there, that's the reason why I don't want to serve that Jesus cat, man, because all he knows how to do is put his people through the ringer. And it's not necessarily, it's not even that way. It's not even close to being that way. It's not even close. So we're not, and the Bible says that when we're going to suffer, and the Bible tells us that, okay, that it is given to those of us who love the Lord Jesus, not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. So suffering is part of Christian life. I'll give you that, but it's not all about suffering. It's not only about suffering. There's a lot of joy in the Christian life. And believe me, I have gone through a lot, and I am going through a lot, and I will go through more. But I'd be lying to you if I told you I wasn't happy. I'm just not happy for the reason that most of us are happy. I'm not happy because I'm getting everything I want. I'm not happy because I'm married to a beautiful woman and she just loves me to death. And, oh, baby, can I get you this? Can I get you that? I'm not happy because all of my children are like, oh, daddy, we love you. You know, I've got 7 children and I hear from like 2 of them. No, that's not true. But I mean, you know, there are some of my children that I don't hear from. And I love them to death, but they don't talk to me. And a lot of it has to do with the life I led before I got saved, that they're, you know, still bitter about the way I used to be. And I can understand that. Some of it has to do with the fact that I follow Jesus now, and they can't handle that. But the Lord Jesus Christ says that if we love our mother and our father and our sisters and brothers and our children more than we love him, then we're not worthy of him. So Jesus, you know, and he set the example for us. You know, you remember when Jesus was in the house, I believe he was in the house of Simon the leper. And they said, hey, your mother and your brothers and your mother and your family are outside. You know, they're waiting on you. And what did Jesus say? Jesus says, he who does the will of my father, he is my mother and my father and my brethren. I mean, Jesus set the example for us. They thought that because you know, Jesus' mother, Mary, thought that because Jesus was her son and brothers and sisters said, hey, because we're his family, then Jesus is going to give, you know, he's going to give us some special treatment. You know, hey, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside. Oh, send them in. And they get to come in ahead of everybody else. You know, Jesus is healing people and all these people around him wanting to be healed. And then Jesus is just going to stop doing what he's doing and talk to his mom and his brothers and sisters. And Jesus is like, no. The ones who do the will of my father, that's my mom. That's my brother and my sister. And so it's no different with us. You know, I would love to hear from all of my children. And I would love to hear that all my children just love their daddy to death. And I would just love for my wife to just love me to death. I mean, and just, you know, just everything I said, she was just, oh, it's my husband. He's just so great. You know, I would love it if it were that way. But I tell you what, I'm not going to trade what I want for what I got. I'm going to say that again in case you didn't understand me. I am not going to trade what I want for what I have. What I have is better than what I want. There's a lot of things I want. But if I have to trade what I have to get those things, then guess what? I don't want those things. So I'd rather keep what I have. I would love to have those other things. Don't get me wrong. But I'd rather keep what I have if it's got to be that way. If I got to lose what I have to get what I want, that's okay. I'll be all right. And I suggest that you adopt the same attitude. And this is what I suggest that Gretchen does, that she would, if she's saved, then she's going to have to make a decision. She's going to have to ask herself, how important is her salvation? If it's got to be more important to you. The Lord Jesus Christ says that our salvation is more precious than silver and gold. I mean, think about that now, because see, you can open up your Bible and read a lot of stuff in there. But if you don't believe that the Lord Jesus Christ meant those things, you're going to think that he's just exaggerating because he wants to make a point. He's saying silver and gold, but he doesn't mean silver and gold. He means like, you know, butter and cheese. You know, our salvation is better than peanut butter and jelly, or our salvation is better than a new suit. Or our salvation, is better than some Air Jordans. No, Jesus Christ says that our salvation, we are to value that more precious than silver and gold. And last time I looked, gold was the most precious metal on this planet. And Jesus said, your salvation is greater than that. Why did Jesus say such a thing? Because the Bible says that these things are passing away. The Bible says these things are passing away. Silver, gold, as precious as gold is, one day there will be no such thing as gold. It's passing away. Silver, as precious as silver is, one day will pass away. Your wife or your husband, as much as you love them, one day shall pass away. Your job, if you're making $100,000 a year or more, one day shall pass away. And you, no matter how much you love yourself, if you're looking at yourself in the mirror and you're just tickle pink about the six pack that you got, or your big chest, or your big arms, or your handsome face, or your lovely hair, guess what? You one day shall pass away. The only thing that's not going to go anywhere is the word of God. And your salvation is based on that. Jesus Christ says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So if you've got Jesus, then you've got everything. You've got something that it'll never pass away. It's not going anywhere. That's what you want. I was talking to my kids today. You know, my boy asked me about we were having a conversation. He was talking about the kitchen table I grew up with or something like that. And I told him that we had that table for like 20 something years, that I grew up with that table. When I went in the military, we still had that table. And for years afterwards, my sister still had that table, the same table. Cause see, they don't make things like they used to. They used to make things to last. They don't make them to last anymore. They make them to where you got to replace them every couple of years. But the table I grew up with, it was a great table. I mean, it wasn't anything special, but it was well built. And I tell you, we leaned on it. We stood on it to get the light bulb. It just didn't go anywhere. It didn't go anywhere. And this is what our salvation is like. It's not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere. It's more precious than silver. more precious than gold. So see, this is worth more and should be worth more to you than your wife, than your husband, than your children, than your job, than your car, than your house. It ought to mean more to you than Mother's Day, Father's Day, your anniversary, your birthday, Christmas, Easter, what they call Easter, all these things. Your salvation is worth more than that. So why don't you base your happiness on your salvation? Because, you see, at the end of the day, if you know that you're going to go to heaven, you're going to see Jesus one day, then that's going to be what's going to get you through. That's what's going to get you through. When everything else fails, when everything else lets you down, it could be that the only thing in your life that you can look forward to is dying. And then what's coming after that? Think about that now. I want you to think about that for a minute. There are people right now who have nothing, or they feel that they have nothing to live for. And they're looking forward to dying. And guess what? Because they don't know the Lord Jesus, after they die, they're going to suffer. So they're suffering now in this life, and then they're going to suffer in the next life. You, however, or should I say we, if you're saved like I am, then no matter how bad things get here, we've got something to look forward to. See, I can tell you from personal experience that there have been times that the only thing that I knew that was keeping me going was that I'm saved. That I know what I'm going to be looking forward to after this, because everything else is pretty much shot. Now, I'm not going to say everything, because the Lord's been good to me. He's blessed me in many ways. But what I'm trying to say is the things that most people equate to happiness or depend on to be happy, those things would not get me through, and they wouldn't get you through. Most of you listening to me, if you had my life, you would be unhappy. That's if you didn't know Jesus. You would be, and some of you who are saved would even say, man, I wouldn't want to live in that guy's shoes. If you had to go through what I go through, and I'm not talking about once a week, I'm not talking about twice a month. I'm talking about every single day. Most of you, if you had to walk in my shoes, would take those shoes off in a day. At the end of the day, you take those shoes off and say, thanks, Tony, but hey, man, I like my own shoes. I don't want to see those again. Those only fit you, man. I'm just letting you know. But guess what? I'll be honest with you. I would not trade my life with anybody else. I love my life. With everything that I've had to go through, I love it. Not because my life is great, because it's not, but because I'm walking in the will of God, man. And I know that. I've got the word. I know the word. I read the word. I know what he wants me to do. I know what he expects from me. And so because I want to do his will, and I do my best to do his will, then I know I'm in his will. And that's where you want to be. You want to be in the will of God. You want to be dead center in the will of God. If you're doing what God wants you to do, then you are okay. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter what your life is going. It doesn't matter what your life is like. If you're in the will of God and you're walking right with him, you are okay, because I will tell you something. The Bible says, no, love not this world, nor the things that are in this world. For all that is in the world, the love of the flesh, the love of the eyes, the pride of life, these things are not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and all the lusts that are in it. But he that doeth the will of God endureth forever. See, I'm going to be around forever. I'm not going anywhere. Jesus has already made me a promise. I am not going anywhere. When I close my eyes, all I'm going to do is sleep. Jesus says, I'll just sleep. And when he says, awake, I will awake. And guess what? My eyes will never close again. Think about that now. My eyes will never close again, at least not to sleep. I might blink because I get some dust in them, but I'll never sleep again and I'll never die. That ought to do something. It does something to me. As temporary as this world is, that ought to do something to you. I got plants that die. You no matter how much you love them, how much you water them, they die. Shoes wear out. Clothes wear out. People steal your stuff. You lose things. Things are destroyed. Most of us don't have anything that has lasted more than 10, 15 years. Or we have very few things that have lasted that long. All we know is temporary. We don't know permanent. I want to see something permanent. And the Bible tells me I'm going to live forever. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ when he tells me that. I choose to believe him when he tells me that. So we ought to let this determine whether we're happy or not. Not if, you know, Mother's Day went okay. And don't get me wrong. You know, Mother's Day is a day where we honor mothers for the special sacrifices that they make for their families. They deserve to be honored in that way. Mothers are important. You know, mothers are special. They really are. So it's a good thing that we have Mother's Day. But I'm going to tell you this. We ought not base our happiness on whether Mother's Day goes okay. We have to adjust our idea of what happiness is. We have to do this. We have to adjust our idea of what happiness is. If happiness is getting everything you want, if you're a Christian, then you're going to have a problem because Satan's going to make sure that you don't get everything that you want. I don't care who you are. I don't care, you know, how right you're walking with the Lord. As a matter of fact, the more you strive to do that which is pleasing to God, the more you can expect problems. The more you can expect not to get those things that you think you ought to get. So you're going to have to adjust something. You're going to have to do that. You know, that happened to the Apostle Paul. I count all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as dung that I may win Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. Apostle Paul said that he lost everything for Jesus. I count all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. What does that mean? I'm willing to lose it all just so I can know the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he say that? He said that because you will lose some things. You're going to lose a wife. You're going to lose a husband. You're going to lose a child. And I mean, you know, physically, I mean, you can actually lose them. God could take them out of your life, or you can lose their love. God may take them out of your life in that way. All the things that you hold important, God could set it up where you lose those things. You love your car? God could let Satan take it from you. You love your wife? You know, you love her so much you can't see yourself without her? You just gotta have, I mean, it's not, you're supposed to love her. You're supposed to love your husband. You're supposed to love your spouse. But if they mean more to you than everything, then that's idolatry. God ought to mean more to you than everything else. You think that God would not cannot let you lose your wife or your husband? I bet you he can. I bet you he can. He took all of Job's children. He sure did. Took every dime that Job had. Bankrupted Job. He sure did. All that Job had was his life. Even his wife didn't want him anymore. Remember, his wife said, curse God and die. You know, you think he's suffering like that. You think his wife felt sorry for him? No. She said, curse God and die. So he lost his wife. She still lived with him, but he lost her. God actually took his children from him and took all of Job's riches and possessions. Job had nothing left. The Bible even says that his servants wouldn't even answer him when he called him. So even the servants didn't even care for him anymore. So don't tell me that God won't take these things from you. Yes, he will. He'll take from you everything that you value in this world. And if you value him more than everything else, then you'll be able to say the same thing that Paul said. I count all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So we need to rethink what happiness is. We really do. We really do. We've got to rethink what happiness is for us. And we've got to rethink what we are really willing to go through, what we are willing to lose for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Finally, I want to remind you, the body of Christ, of one thing that the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:28 that all things work together for those of us who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So that means that the good and the bad work together for good. And so these bad things that happen in our life, these things that are not pleasing to us, these things that we wish would not happen, such as anniversaries that go wrong, birthdays that just don't, that are not like they used to be. Everyone's not there, or everyone's not as happy and joyous as they used to be. These things will be but a memory. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming in glory, and when he comes for his bride, and we know that the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus will wipe all tears from our eyes and we'll never suffer anymore. Do you think those birthdays are they going to mean anything anymore? No, they're not going to mean anything. You are going to forget. We are going to forget those birthdays that just weren't right, those anniversaries that got ruined, those Mother's Days that just turned out wrong. We're going to forget all about those things when we look into the face of our loving Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he hears us say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." When we hear those words, I know when I hear those words, I'm not going to remember anything that happened down here. That stuff to me is going to be a distant memory. It will be a distant memory when I hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, "Well done." Those are the words I want to hear. I want to hear that more than I want to hear, "I love you, baby." I want to hear that more than I want to hear, "I love you, daddy." I want to hear that more than I want to hear, "You're a great guy. You're a great dad. You're a great husband." I want to hear more than anything else, "Well done." And you should too. This is what you ought to be waiting on. This is what you ought to be working towards. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, seeing that we are encompassed by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the Son of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye grow weary and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet suffered unto blood, striving against sin." You see, Jesus went through a lot more than you and I did, a lot, and he still went through it for us, because he never sinned. He was okay. He went through it for us because he loved us so much, and because he loved the Father, and the Father wanted him to do it. So when you start to feel bad about yourself, think about what Jesus went through. God Almighty came to earth to get spit on by people, to get punched in the face, to get his beard ripped off, to get lied upon. You know, think about it. God Almighty came to earth for us and we treated him like a dog. And he went through it because he loved us. There's no way we should be looking at our lives feeling sorry for ourselves. We ought not. We really ought not be looking at our own lives and feeling sorry for ourselves. It's easy to do that, I know. It's human to do that, I know. However, those of us who have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus and are trusting in that blood for our salvation, we must think about what the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us to have that privilege, for us to have that honor, because we didn't deserve it. So that's all I have to say about that. There's a lot more I wanted to say. I said a lot of things that I didn't plan on saying, and there's some things I plan on saying that I didn't say. But I sure hope that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased with what I did say, and I sure hope that you've been blessed by this discussion that we've had today. So I thank you for joining me for the Gospel, Light, and Truth Crusade. And until next time, saints, be encouraged and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.